The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I think it's appropriate for this time of year that the first reading that we had this morning that Walter read from the book of Isaiah speaks of having the tongue of a teacher. Many of us in this room are in some way connected with the cycle of school. And those of us who have children or grandchildren or spouses or nieces or nephews or friends or neighbors, which is all of us in some way, are in some way connected to school. And school's been back in session for at least a week now, sometimes more in other places. And parents and family and students are having to get used to being back in the habit of listening to teachers and administrators and so forth, giving assignments and lectures and advice and counsel, sometimes of the variety that parents and students might not be ready or willing to hear. Now, Isaiah says that an important gift of a teacher is sustaining the weary, and that's true. But a teacher is also meant to challenge students. And God intends to challenge us. In fact, Isaiah, in our passage this morning, from a larger chunk of that scripture, is trying to get a comfortable people to go back and do something new and uncomfortable. Isaiah is speaking to the Israelites in the Babylonian captivity of the 6th century before Christ. And we know that the Babylonians deported significant numbers of Israelites to Babylon in the 20 or so year period beginning around 600 BC. And they took especially Israelite leaders and highly educated people. And apparently, even though they had been deported, taken from Jerusalem and other places in Israel and Judah as part of a war, They were permitted in Babylon to own their own land and to continue to worship, to participate in trade, to remain in their tribal groups, remember the 12 tribes of Israel, to serve on royal construction projects and even in the military forces. And they even, it seems, continued to have a writing tradition that kept alive the oral traditions of the law, that is, the Torah, that really became the heart and soul of the Jewish people. So according to one scholar, the Israelites in exile in Babylon appear to have been very well organized and able to enjoy the benefits of Babylonian life and free to maintain their religious life, even though they weren't permitted to do sacrifices in the temple because the temple had been destroyed in Jerusalem and they didn't rebuild a temple in Babylon for sure. The reading this morning from Isaiah appears to address a situation a little bit later in the life of the Babylonian captivity, as that period is called. 40 or 50 years after the initial disruption, after the initial uprooting, the Israelites have become rather comfortable. As I mentioned earlier, they actually, some of them do pretty well. The cream of the Israelite society has been skimmed off, taken from Jerusalem, and taken back to Babylon. They would have known, many of these people who were there in the middle of the 6th century B.C., they would have known the stories, certainly, of the hard times, being ripped from their homes and from their capital. But this generation would have begun to feel a little bit distant from that. And as I say, comfortable, settled, living well in a fertile and cultured country with the memory of their land and life in Israel beginning to be a distant past. So the task of the writer of Isaiah is to convince the people to return to a ruined Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and the city again into a place of justice and mercy and forgiveness and power. In short, Isaiah speaks into a situation not unlike that of a preacher speaking to a congregation in the prosperous western suburbs of Boston, in the richest nation in the history of the planet. Fast forward to the first century after Christ. Shortly after, probably 20, 30 years after his death and resurrection, fast forward to the second lesson from the letter of James that Sally read. The writer of the letter reminds his listeners in the early church of the insidious temptation to honor wealth and despise the poor, even in the church. We in the church all too often and only too well absorb the world's preoccupation with appearances and material gain and accumulation of all kinds of things, not just money. And the gospel lesson this morning reminds us of the mortal danger of trying to save our lives by gaining the whole world. In other words, by placing our trust in the material world and in appearances and in the accumulation of all kinds of things. Jesus says in the gospel this morning, "For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life?" Many of us can get caught up in thinking that our lives consist of what we have, what we do, and what people think of us. What we have, what we do, and what people think of us. Particularly, I think, what we have. I've been reading a book recently called It's Hard to Make a Difference If You Can't Find Your Keys. A 7-step path to becoming truly organized. In a section on stuff, the author makes the point that one of the things that makes it so hard for us to get rid of stuff is that we think we are our stuff. We think that we are what we possess and what we purchase. We think that that defines who we are and what we do. And even more, we think it defines our worth before God. This is false thinking. And if we can begin to see it as false thinking, if we can get past that false thinking, we can become free to buy less, to keep less, and to give away more, either to the garbage can or the recycling bin or to Goodwill or to the Salvation Army or to the church. Let me say it again. I think one of the obstacles to a deep and thoughtful practice of stewardship among all of us is that we think that we are what we possess. To paraphrase Mark's language, we think we can gain and keep and gather tightly to us the whole world. We're afraid that we will not have enough to sustain us, either physically or emotionally or spiritually or financially. And so we hoard. We squeeze it tightly to us, whether it's time or affection or talents or possessions or money. We don't believe that God can provide all that we need. Like the Israelites that Isaiah addresses, we are, by and large, quite comfortable. Like the church of James's time, we are in danger of ignoring or slighting the poor. And like the first hearers of Jesus' message in the Gospels, many of us are in danger of losing our lives in the hoarding of comfort. As we draw near to the time in the church year when we're asked to consider a pledge to the church, I ask you to consider prayerfully, how much is enough? To what extent do I think that I am what I possess? How might my comfort be oppressing somebody else? How could my desires, what I think I need, how could my desires, in fact, meet someone else's needs? How might our pledge be a form of spiritual exercise, of giving away that which weighs down our souls, but which might bring life to someone else, and even more important, be a sign of our trust in God's ability to provide us with all that we need? I urge each of us to consider these questions in our own individual particular circumstances, and like Isaiah, keep our ear open morning after morning and allow ourselves to be taught by what God has to say to us. Amen.